welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Sterling Foursquare. Wherever you are welcome, and we're excited that you have chosen to join us. As you are getting settled and as we're getting ready to spend some time in the Word this morning, could you do me a favor? Could you snap a quick picture of where you are and who you're with? We are gathered really in house church settings right now, and I love being able to see your face. I miss you, and this is one way that I get at least a little opportunity to glimpse what's going on in your world and what God's doing with you. So snap a picture of that, post it on your Facebook page or social media, or put it on our page. Use the hashtag Sterling Foursquare and hashtag House Church. Let us know where you are, what you're doing, so that we can at least see your face as we are going through this time. And I want to start really just kind of with a question for you this morning, and it's a pretty simple one, and you don't actually get to answer because you're not here and I can't hear you, but how was your week? How was your week? If you have engaged in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, if you pressed into this week where you really came before the Lord and invited Him to begin to refine you, you probably had some ups and downs, right? You probably had some thresholds that you had to push through, some barriers that you had to press, and maybe even some uncomfortable conversations with the Lord as He brings to the surface, hey, here's some things in you that I would like to heal you from, redeem you from, set you free from, remove from you, and maybe grow and mature you as a result of that. Today is day 7 of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And coincidentally, yesterday, our prayer point for the day was, God, I want joy. I want your joy in spite of my difficulties. And when I set that out as really kind of the day to contend for joy, I didn't know that that was going to mean I was going to have a day where I was going to have to fight for joy. And I felt from the very morning all day long that I was having to fight and contend for the joy of the Lord because I kept facing difficulties throughout the day. And on into the evening, I was just trying to wind down. Okay, Lord, I've pressed for joy all day. I'm battle weary. I'm just going to go mow the lawn. And so I got out my little lawn tractor and started it up and went out to the front part of our yard. And I started making circles around the perimeter of it. And I got about four circles around the center part of my lawn, and then all of a sudden, the spindle assembly on my lawn tractor seized and basically came apart, and that was the end of my mowing. You may not know what that piece of equipment is. I didn't either. I had to look it up on a parts display after I figured out what had broke, but suffice it to say, mowing was over for the day. And so my front yard right now looks like I intentionally gave it a quarantine haircut, where it is tight and short on the sides and it's just bushy and vibrant in the middle. And that's how my day ended there. And really, when you're pressing for the things of God in your life, you're gonna come into obstacles and you're gonna be pressed with difficulties. And as we've been walking through a season that seems to present those things to us, we have been exploring what it means to actually be the church. And so in our sermon series, We Are the Church, we started with the first week talking about having a more complete definition of what the church is, who the church is, and how it functions and gathers. And so we went from the idea of we are the church defined to last week, we are the church refined and really pressed into inviting the Lord to do a deep, new, changing work in us. And we're going to move from that idea of being defined and refined to this idea of being aligned, to be aligned with the Lord, His plans and purposes for us. And we're going to talk about what that looks like, because there's two primary ways the Lord looks to bring alignment in our lives, and it's wrapped around relationships. And alignment is something that's really important when it comes to having something function correctly or properly, to be unrestricted, to not have kind of a kink or a disconnect. And there's so many different illustrations that you could have for just this idea. But one of the humorous ones that I was reminded of this week was some exchanges I had with one of my cousins when I was growing up in Southern California. It was always hot there. It just went from hot to like crazy hot. And that's pretty much the bulk of my early years was living in the desert of Southern California. And so we were constantly at thirst. And I had one cousin in particular who had a unique way of sharing his drink. We'll use sharing in quotation marks, and you'll get this in a moment. But there would be times where we'd be together, we'd be playing basketball, we'd be together, we'd be out doing things, and it was so hot, and he'd have this big, tall, frosty, just glass of Coke and a lid on the top and just, you know, the thermos type of a thing. And I'd be like, hey, let me get a drink of that. And he'd say, okay, and I would reach for it, but he would hold the cup. He'd say, whoa, I'll hold it. And then how am I supposed to drink it? And he's like, well, I'll hold it for you. And then I would reach for the straw and whoa, I'll hold that too. And so the way that this worked is my cousin would make you kind of lean forward and he would let the straw get to your lips, but then he would be watching it. And as soon as you started to suck a little bit of the liquid up, he would pinch the straw and he'd be like, that's enough, because he was afraid you were going to drink all of his stuff. But when there's a kink, right, there's nothing coming through. Right? When there's a disconnect, maybe even if you've had one of those unfortunate opportunities or circumstances where you've had a straw in a drink and it's been cracked in the side and you're sucking in, but you're just getting air, it's not getting anything up to you. Like, we recognize what it means when something is broken, disconnected, kinked, or out of alignment, when there is a restricted flow. And I want to talk to you about what happens in us when that takes place. In our relationship with God and in our relationships with people. See, God has created you and I to function in alignment in two primary relational directions, and that's vertical and horizontal. That we're supposed to be connected, that we're supposed to be unrestricted, that there's supposed to be this ability for us to be in alignment with one another. And God's intention would be that you would be aligned with him and that you would be aligned with one another as his people. In fact, when Jesus was questioned one time about what was the whole kind of point of the rules of the Old Testament, what is God really concerned about? Jesus, can you narrow down maybe the commands of Scripture? And he made it very, very simple. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, he said that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, with everything that you are supposed to love God. And that's not just like a head nod to God. That's not just I acknowledge that you exist, or I have a slight affinity for you. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, is everything that you are, is to be committed to, devoted to, and really connected to him. That there's an alignment that takes place of allegiance in your heart with the Lord. But Jesus goes on and he says, and then the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That as Jesus says, I can sum up the whole of God's intention for life for you, that you would be aligned in devoted connection to him, and you would be aligned in devoted connection with others. That there is a primary design for you and I to enjoy that. And so as a church, not just as individuals, but as a collective body, there is a need for us to be aligned with the Lord and to be aligned with one another, to be connected and unrestricted in relationship vertically and horizontally. If you got your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and get those out this morning. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, give us soft hearts that we would receive the seed of your word and that it would take root, that it would grow to maturity, and that it would produce a fruitful, abundant crop. Lord, that there would be a harvest of righteousness in our lives because of your word being received in our hearts. We pray that you would give us the courage and the strength and the leading of your Holy Spirit to act on it this very week. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in that Mark passage, you know, Jesus sums everything up, makes it really simple. Be connected to the Lord, be connected to others. in a way where there is a wholehearted devotion. And coincidentally, Jesus actually hits pretty poignantly on both of those things in his last teachings with his disciples. In John chapter 13 through 17, what is recorded there in those chapters in Scripture is often referred to as the upper room discourse. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that he washed the disciples' feet, on the night that he instituted the communion, it was a night where he spent the evening with his disciples, but also teaching them. And John chapter 13 through 17 records that teaching, that conversation, and what Jesus was really focusing on. And in the middle of that, there are some primary sections here that again reiterate the need for you and I to be aligned correctly, aligned with him and aligned with one another. And in John chapter 15 in particular, and I would encourage you to read John chapter 15, 1 through 17, that whole section on your own this week, but there's a section that is referred to as the vine and the branches, and it's going to be familiar to many of you, but Jesus begins to talk about what it looks like to stay connected, to abide, to remain, to be in alignment with him. And in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." He spells it out very plainly. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And as Jesus kind of begins to shift the conversation with his disciples, he starts talking to them really about what it looks like to have a life of fruitfulness, to have a life of eternal consequence. There's a lot of things that you and I can do. There's a lot of things that we can be busy with. There's a lot of places that we can put our attention, a lot of ways that we can go about filling the time that we have. And then there are things that we can do that have eternal consequence, that bear eternal fruit, that really have a deep meaning in what matters most. And those are things that are going to come out of being aligned with Jesus and walking into the plans and the purposes that he has for us. Later on in verse 8, he says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That if we are truly to be called followers of Christ, there should be an abundance of spiritual fruit that is produced as a result of that relationship. And the fruit isn't something that is produced by the vine or the branch, so to speak, but by the main vine or the main trunk. It's the life that comes from that and extends through the branches that produces the fruit. And that's why a branch, apart from the vine, it can't produce anything on its own, because it's disconnected from the life source that brings about the fruitfulness. And so Jesus talks about the need for us to be aligned with him. And really a good picture of what it looks like to have the life of Christ flowing through you would be illustrated by Jesus' conversation with the disciples about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in us. And the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in many of his letters to the church and expands on that idea of the Holy Spirit being in us and moving through us and being a part of being Spirit-led or living life in step with the Spirit. All of those things are things that the Apostle Paul alludes to, but a great picture of the vine and the branches understanding would be that as the vine, we stay close to and abide in Christ, and his Spirit flows through us, and as a result, we bear much fruit. So that alignment is really, really important. And if you've ever been somebody who's had a fruit tree, or if you've been somebody who's a gardener, if there's a kink or a break or a severing in the branch that restricts the ability for the life to come from the center and out through the branches, then you know that there's no fruit at the end of that. And in fact, the branch itself begins to suffer as a result of that. And when you and I are disconnected from the Lord, when we have kinks and fractures and restrictions to the Spirit of God moving in our lives, then we suffer the same fate. We have a lack of fruitfulness. Our efforts really seem to be in vain. And we may even show the marks of damage in our hearts and our minds or even in our physical bodies as a result of that. And so aligning with the Lord and being somebody who abides in Christ, remains in him, is steadfast, holding fast to, all of that language would be appropriate there. That's of primary importance for us if we are actually going to have a life that is fruitful, but also one that is vibrant. And so we need to be connected to him. And a great question for you to ask just about this type of an alignment for yourself is, are you asking this question, what is God doing and how can I be a part of it? Where is God working? Around me, in me, and how can I participate in that? Oftentimes we get that backwards. We start thinking about all of our plans and all the things that we would like to see accomplished, and we ask, how can I invite God to somehow bless this? Or how can I invite God to be a part of this? And he certainly cares about those things, but if our primary concern is our plans and purposes, and we just want to invite him to put his stamp of approval on them, we've got it backwards. There's going to be a disconnect in that alignment, and we're going to suffer for a lack of fruitfulness. And so you and I need to be aligned with the Lord. But what's really interesting is that as you continue to read the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13 through 17 in the book of John, and as Jesus unpacks even the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers, as you get to chapter 17, Jesus concludes his discourse. He concludes his time of teaching with his disciples in prayer. And John records his prayer, and Jesus begins to pray for his disciples, but then he begins to also pray for those who were yet to follow. He prays for the future disciples, the future followers. He prays for you, he prays for me, far in advance of our entrance even into the created world. And as he begins to do that in John chapter 17, he moves down into verse 20. His prayer shifts from the disciples who were with him to the disciples that would include you and I. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, just the 12 and kind of the greater 120 that were really devoted to him at the time, but my prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message, for all of those who would be future followers, that all of them, that collective whole, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And just a little bit later, as he continues that prayer, he says that this is so that they may be brought to complete unity. It's so interesting to me that in the midst of this upper room discourse, that Jesus focuses on what it looks like to be aligned with him, connected to him, unrestricted in allegiance and devotion, abiding, just holding on to that vine so that the life can flow through us and we can live a life of fruitfulness. And that as he concludes that time with his disciples, he begins to pray that they would be aligned with one another, that they would be connected correctly to one another, that there wouldn't be a disconnect, that there wouldn't be a fracture, that there wouldn't be disunity, but that they would be aligned together. We are made and designed to abide, remain, and hold fast to Jesus. And listen to me, as followers of Christ, we are designed to abide, remain, and hold fast to one another. That we cling together as we all cling to him, and it's the Spirit of God at work through us that produces fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. And so a good question for you and I to ask when it comes to this is number one, personally, are you abiding, remaining, holding fast to Jesus? And are you abiding and remaining and holding fast to other believers? And to the degree that there's a misalignment or a disconnect or a restriction, is to the degree that things begin to be diminished as a result. You just get a little bit at the end, just like my cousin would pinch the straw and nothing would get to my thirsty mouth. The same thing happens when we are out of alignment. There is a lack of life. There's a lack of life that produces fruitfulness in us because there's some kind of stricture or brokenness. And so as we think about this, you know, as we last week have asked the Lord to refine us, right? Search our hearts. God, dig deep. I know it's going to hurt and this is going to be unpleasant, but I'm committed to going through the process of dealing with pain points in my life because I know that you're going to bring about a refinement in me. That as that has been a process that we have submitted to, very often some of the things that are broken and fractured in us have to do with our alignment with Him and our alignment with others. And you may have seen some of that stuff coming to your surface even in this last week. So what I want to do this morning, just very briefly, is I want to talk to you about some things that cause us to become disjointed in our relationship with the Lord and in our relationship with those around us. I want to talk about a few of those causes. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is a great starting point, and it may actually ping on some things that God has been speaking to you in this last week. Maybe even things that are hard for you to hear or painful for Him to bring up, but knowing that we can trust Him, that He's good, and that when He brings those things to the surface, it's not to point it out and condemn us, but it's to say, can I remove that? And as we surrender those things to Him, He brings about a greater holiness and righteousness in us as He cleanses us of those things. But so what causes us to be disjointed in our relationship with God and with others? And we're going to actually look at these things together, because sometimes we think that the things that cause us to be out of alignment with God, that those are different than the things that cause us to be out of alignment with people, but very often they're not. They're the same thing. And they're causing the same type of restriction and brokenness in our vertical relationships with the Lord and our horizontal relationships with those around us. And the first one, if you're a note taker, you can just write this down, and it's a very short, simple word, and then we're going to compound off of it, but you can just write down self. If you really want to look at, you know, what causes me to be out of alignment in my relationship with the Lord? What causes me oftentimes to be out of relationship, out of alignment with those around me? Just write down self. Self does. We do that. And not just as kind of an accident or as just a kind of an expression of just kind of a laissez-faire attitude towards life, but this idea of self, self-righteousness, man, that'll do it every time. Self-centeredness, a devotion to self-will, I'm gonna make things happen in my own life. This idea of self-confidence, I can do this, I don't need you or you, I can get this done on my own. Selfishness, see, self is at the center of all of those things. And when that takes place, when the center of our existence is ourselves, we're going to be out of alignment. You weren't created for self. You were created for Him. You weren't created to just kind of go your own way. You were created to partner with the Creator. And so self can cause a lot of problems for us. And here's what is at the heart of self. It is an unhealthy inward focus. Now, there's a very healthy inward focus. In fact, last week you were pressed to do that, to be introspective, to look inward, but not just with your eyes and with your own interests. It was through the lens of going on that journey with the Lord and allowing Him to bring refinement. There is a healthy way for you and I to look inside through the eyes of God's righteousness and to really dig deep and allow Him to be the one who renders verdicts and to test motives and to bring about an inspection of our values and the things that we're pursuing. That's very, very healthy. But when we are inward focused and we're only thinking of self, that is not a great place to be. In fact, in that case, we begin to think of ourselves as being the center of all things. And when we place ourselves at the center, God has to be removed. He has to be peripheral at that point. In Psalm chapter 14, the very first verse as that psalm begins, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when you and I look inward and consider ourselves first, we are removing the possibility that there is somehow something greater than self. We are in essence saying, there is no God, there is only me. And whenever that takes place, we're going to be out of alignment immediately, vertically, in our relationship with the Lord. But certainly, as it permeates our relationships with those around us, if I'm the center of all that is, then it's just about me. And that will always bring about a misalignment. It will always bring about a stricture and a diminishment of whatever good thing that God wants to do in your life. You will end up with less of it because you have more of yourself. And that ends up being the opposite of really what our heart's desire is. And last week, we were pressed to invite the Lord to do a refinement in us. And Psalm 139, the first part of verse 23 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." That is that good inward look. That is that good introspection. God, you search me, and let's look inside together. Let's look at me. Let's look at my life, and let's come to a proper and right understanding. But when we don't allow the Lord to be part of that process, when we, in essence, say there is no God, we're just left with self, and we're misaligned. We'll always cause problems in your relationship with the Lord, in your relationship with people, if you think of yourself first. If you are self-righteous, if you are self-centered, if you're focusing on your own self-will, if you're dealing with your own selfishness, it will always indicate misalignment, and you'll always end up with less. The second thing that is really a main cause oftentimes for us to be disjointed in our relationship vertically and horizontally has to do with pride. Has to do with pride. And I can't tell you how many individuals that I've talked to in the last week that as God has been doing a refining work in them, they have stumbled upon once again that old enemy, pride. That there's just another way that it has snuck in, another way that it has influenced, another way that it has come in and somehow brought about a twisting and a manipulation in them about what they believe about God or about how they're posturing themselves towards others. That seems to be a very prevalent way that the enemy works in us. And in fact, a lot of times people would indicate that pride was the original sin, the idea that we can be, that creation can be above God, that self-inflation is really at the heart of many of the problems that we have. But pride, in essence, says a couple of things. It says, I don't need God, and I don't need others. It's not just a focus on self. Self can get us to that place of being prideful. But pride, in essence, it doesn't say that there is no God. It says it doesn't matter if there is a God at all. I don't need him. And it doesn't matter if there are others around me who could be a benefit to my life. I do not need them either. Pride says, I have no need of those things. And then there's a twisting of that. There is a debasement type of pride that comes through the back door. It's a little bit more sneaky, right? Pride, in a sense of puffed up arrogance, says, I don't need God and I don't need you. But a pride that is perverted, a pride that comes kind of in disguise, would be a pride that says, God cannot make a difference in my life, and neither can others. It's not that I don't need him, it's that he can't do something for me. Kind of that debasement type of a pride would say that I'm too broken for God to bring wholeness. I'm too bound to walk in freedom. I'm too unworthy for others to love me. And if you are so bad that God can't do something good in your life, you're actually taking a pride in how bad you are. It's the same thing. It just sounds a little bit more sneaky. It's a little bit more deceitful. But at the heart of it has to do with this comparison. And oftentimes we get to a point of pride as we compare ourselves to others. We get ourselves into this place where we're comparing ourselves to others. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul gives a warning about comparison and kind of gives some ideas on how we can combat that. Starting in verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. The same thing is true, though, when you think less of yourself than you are. See, that's that deceitful pride, where God would speak to your identity and you would say, no, I can't agree with that because I am too far gone to be that. So it is both sides, and I want to make sure that you hear that balance. But if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves. And this isn't a pride in an arrogance and puffed up. This is kind of the pride of accomplishment or a job well done. This is kind of a healthy humility would be expressed there. But it can be done, expressed, without comparing themselves to someone else. Listen to me. Comparison will get you into all kinds of trouble. And most notably, it will produce pride in you. And there is a lot of ways that we can be comparing ourselves with others right now. Churches are comparing themselves one to another. Believers are comparing themselves one to another. States are comparing themselves one to another. Communities are doing that. There are so many ways that this idea of comparison is producing a pride or a false pride and bringing division and disunity. And pride will bring a misalignment in our relationship with the Lord, but it also brings a misalignment with our relationship with others around us. You will be out of alignment as long as you function through the lens of pride. A focus on self and the expression of pride. And here's something really interesting to me about pride. In our 21 days of prayer and fasting, you know what pride will do? It will keep you from doing either one of those things. It will keep you from praying. It will keep you right now for the next 14 days that you still have in this. It'll keep you from contending for the things of God in your life from one of two avenues. I don't need those things. I'm fine the way that I am. Or I'm so jacked up, God couldn't possibly hear my prayer. And both of those things are prideful statements, and they will keep you from prayer. They will keep you from fasting and taking steps to do that. They will keep you from logging on to the live stream worship and just worshiping with reckless abandon in your kitchen while your kids are like, man, I'm really glad that you didn't audition for American Idol because this is not working, Mom, or this is not working, Dad. But it will keep you from worship. It will keep you from going to the prayer station for prayer. It will keep you from those things that would really bring liberty and growth and health in you. It will keep you from exercising spiritual disciplines. Pride will say, I don't need to do that, or even if I do, it will not make a difference. Those are prideful statements, and those things need to be acknowledged, and only the Lord can bring about a healing and a release in us from that. So self, pride, and the last one, we're just going to mush these two together. It's offense and unforgiveness. Offense and unforgiveness. And I bring that as one that brings a disruption into the alignment that we have. Oftentimes, we think of offense and unforgiveness only in a horizontal sense. You hurt my feelings, and I'm not going to let it go. You offended me, and I can't take it. You haven't asked for forgiveness, so you don't get it. We almost only see this in the horizontal relationship. But listen to me, you can be offended at God. And you can be unforgiving towards him. It's an incredible thought to embrace, but you can be offended at God. Lord, I prayed to you and you didn't answer. I called out to you and I didn't see you move. You can harbor offense towards the Lord in the same way that you can harbor offense towards others, and you can withhold forgiveness in both of those directions. Because what unforgiveness is unforgiveness says, I'm going to hold on to what I believe is my right to be offended. That's really what forgiveness and unforgiveness have to do with. It has to do with whether you're going to hold on to a right that you perceive or actually have towards offense, or whether you're going to release that and let it go. And it's such an interesting thing for me to think about the idea that when many of us hold on to an offense, when we harbor it, when we hold unforgiveness, this is actually a statement that will say, I'm going to hold a what? Grudge. Right? No, you know what? I'm going to hold on to, I'm holding a grudge. And it's such a deceitful turn of phrase, because can I tell you, you do not hold a grudge. A grudge will hold you. You don't hold unforgiveness. You are held and bound by unforgiveness. You don't hold an offense. An offense takes hold of you. See, sin doesn't share custody. And when sin takes hold of us, we are held fast by it. We can be offended at the Lord and unforgiving towards him because he didn't answer our prayer or our expectation. It's the same way towards others. People have let us down. They've sinned against us purposely or maybe even unknowingly. And we are called to forgive. We are called to release that right, because if we don't, we're not holding a grudge. We are being held. And in that place, we are restricting ourselves from the life of the Spirit. We are misaligned in our relationship with the Lord. We are misaligned with our relationship in others. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And very often, like, we could read that, and it could be an unsettling verse, maybe a little bit concerning, right? So if I don't do this, then God won't do that. And we might think of it as almost like a works-based transaction. If I don't hold up my end of the deal, God doesn't hold up his. But the truth behind that has to do with the ability to receive forgiveness. When we are not forgiving towards others around us, what it is an indicator that we haven't understood how we've been forgiven. And in fact, Jesus uses a different phrase in Luke chapter 7 where he says this. He says, "Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." When we don't recognize what God has done for us, then we don't do that for others. When we don't recognize God's great love for us, we're not loving towards those around us. When we don't recognize how much we've been forgiven, it's likely that we won't be very forgiven or forgiving towards others. But when we recognize that God has released his right towards our very real offenses because he chose to allow Christ to substitute himself for us, that when we recognize that, we then too can say, you know, I'm going to release this offense and I'm going to release this unforgiveness, my right to feel offended. And I'm going to realign in right relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to do what it takes to be realigned in right relationship with other people. So self, pride, offense, and unforgiveness, those things will cause a misalignment in your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with people every time. And the way that you restore that, the way that you restore that is you relinquish or surrender those things to the Lord. And then you abide in the vine. You hold fast. You remain in. You get close to. You stay tight to Jesus. And allow the Spirit of God to flow through you and to make that change, to create that newness of life. If the worship team would come back forward, I want to take an opportunity for us to close in a moment of prayer. And just where you are, if you would just put your Bible down, if you would take a moment to kind of set yourself in your house church, prepare your hearts. Let's go before the Lord. You know, you may be wrestling with self. That might be the thing that you are the most focused on, that you've turned your eyes inward and you're only thinking of self. Maybe it's your self-righteousness. Maybe you're self-centered. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's self-preservation in a sense. Or maybe you've been stumbling into expressions of pride in your life, and you need to surrender that to the Lord today. Maybe it's been a pride and an arrogance that says, I have no needs. I don't need to pray and fast because I've got my life already together. I don't need to entreat the Lord to refine me because, you know what, I'm pretty fine the way that I am. Maybe it's that type of an arrogance, or maybe it's the opposite. And it's this idea that you're too far gone, that you're too soiled and sullied by the world, that you're too broken, that you are too marred and disfigured by the life that you lived for God to ever do anything of consequence in you. Both of those things are an extreme expression of pride, and they need to be broken in you. You need to be restored. You need to be made whole. You need to be aligned with the Lord and aligned with others. Maybe yours is offense and unforgiveness. When you think of that person or when you think of that experience, it's all the same feelings. It happened 10 years ago. It happened 20 years ago. It It's the same stuff. And you're holding on to your right. Your right to be offended. Sometimes because something was done, it was done on purpose. Sometimes it was just a perception that you have, but you still, you feel like you are owed something. And you got to let that go. You got to open your hands. You got to release that because you are not holding that grudge. You're not holding that unforgiveness. You are bound by it. And until you open your hands and allow the Lord to bring freedom there, He can't put something new. He can't put something new into your grasp. Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would open our eyes to see where you are at work in us. We confess that we have often focused on ourselves, that we have been self-focused. Lord, we confess that we are often filled with the pride of life. We confess that we are often easily offended and reluctant to forgive. And God, we ask that in this moment, as we surrender that to you, wherever you are in your home, put your hands out in front of you, and if you need to surrender self, place it out before the Lord. If you need to surrender pride, if you need to surrender an offense or unforgiveness, open your hands right now and present that to the Lord. God, we offer these things to you, and we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for our self-focus. Forgive us for our pride and arrogance. Forgive us for our offenses and our unforgiveness towards others. Lord, forgive us. And as we receive that forgiveness, as we recognize how much you love us as a result of that, help us to love much. That we would recognize that those who have been forgiven much would love much. And that we would love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. God, set us back in place. Align us today so that we may enjoy the fruitfulness of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to continue to invite you to be a part of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. We'll have our email going out later on, I think today, with our prayer points for the week. Our devotions will kick off first thing tomorrow morning. Tomorrow night will be the first live worship of the week. You can catch the schedule on that on Facebook and just on our online platform pages. We want to encourage you to be a part of that. And this week, we're going to contend that the Lord would continue that refining work in us, but that He would align us, that He would align us in a right and proper relationship with Him, and that He would begin to set us into place and set us into a right alignment and right relationship with those around us, that we would walk in kindness and gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit as we connect with other believers this week. Amen. Amen. We've got a few action steps for you. They'll be right up there on the screen. You can snap a picture of these. I want to encourage you to read John chapter 15, 1 through 17 this week. Let go of self, pride, offense, and hold fast to Jesus, right? Let go of something and hold on to something. And then number 3, I want to encourage you to, as you are led by the Spirit of God, join us in our 21 days of prayer. You can find those details on our Facebook page. God bless you.